Well, good morning. It's great to see you all. If you don't know me, I'm Ryan Leonard, team pastor here at the church. Today, it is my honor to kick off a new series we're calling Beyond. You don't know what you're missing. So often, we feel like Christians say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to be a Christian. But then you fall into just a limited view of what it means to be a Christian. So in your mind, when you think of discipleship, you're like, okay, that means going to Sunday school class. Woo! And like you think of what evangelism is, and you're like, okay, that's going to be tracks or something scary. I don't really want to do that. Hospitality is shaking hands in the foyer and being like, how was your week? It was good. And yours good. All right, nice to meet you. You know, we have such a small view sometimes of what it means. And so in this series, we're going to be unpacking, you know, moving beyond what this life of following Jesus really looks like. Today, we're launching into going beyond the church. So often we think of church as being what goes on in the walls of this building, what happens amongst those of us who call Ashworth home. And so we're going to be unpacking how ultimately the church is for much more than us. It's for those who are out there. But before we begin, we've got a game to play, because maybe you've noticed we, in pandemic, have tried to be more interactive in these messages. And we hear the hooping and hollering from you guys, especially in the modern service. We know this is what you love. You're like, you know what? A little bit of silliness wakes me up. I'm good with that. But one problem we found is that in doing these interactive elements, they don't always land the same in this service as in the classic service. So for instance, when I did movie trivia type stuff, you guys were all over it, especially if you were a millennial like me, because I picked mostly movies I knew. They didn't have a clue. So today, we're going to level the playing field, and we are going to look at slang terms, because language is always changing. Even today, I looked at some of these slang terms from today, and I'm like, I must be old and crotchety. I don't have a clue what these mean. But to give them a leg up in that room in the next hour, we're also doing slang from the 1940s. So we're going to mix and match. It's going to be a lot of fun. So we're going to put a word on the screen, and if you think you have some idea what it means, shout it out. So if a person is extra, what does that mean? High maintenance. That is correct. Unnecessarily dramatic. A drama queen. Okay? Over the top. Next one. An anchor clanker. I picked it because I loved this phrase, an anchor clanker. What's an anchor clanker? A sailor. A sailor with the anchor that clanks on its way down. 1940s, the Navy. You know, a lot of Navy men. A sailor was called an anchor clanker. Next one, to clap back. What does that mean? Come on, one of you knows what a clap back is. No? To clap back, what was that? To respond furiously, to respond to another person's criticism, right. Maria was quick to clap back at everyone who says she doesn't have a nice British accent. Okay, and I've got a typo in there. Awesome. So next up, I picked this one solely for my boss, Brent Clark, an armored heifer. 1940s term, what is an armored heifer? Canned milk. You see, a heifer is a cow that has milk. You put it in armor, it's canned milk. See? Now we're all wiser. The next phrase is just mood. What is mood? Amy's like, she's got the gist. It's a vibe. How you are? Anything else? Okay, so this is what I saw. It's to express something that is relatable. Ugh, I wish I was in Bora Bora right now. Mood. Kind of like same, I don't know. So same is what teenagers do when you ask them a question in youth group and the next kid doesn't want to actually say an answer, so they go, same. And that just means, yeah, me too, I don't know. Next, glitterati. I thought this is a cool word we could use today, but it's from the 40s. Who are the glitterati? Wealthy or famous people with a high profile are the glitterati. Ooh, maybe we can use that word going forward. We also have bye Felicia. What's bye Felicia? Anybody use that in the last week? Anybody? last couple months, maybe. Okay, bye, Felicia, is a cold way of dismissing someone. You were rude. I'm going to leave now. Bye, Felicia. Like, did I do that right? Did I do that? I mean, I'm trying. I'm having fun. I hope you're having as much fun as I am. So the next one is to flip your wig. This one I knew. I've heard this phrase before. Don't flip your wig. Go crazy, lose your temper, lose control. That would be flipping your wig. Don't do that. And the last one, word we have here from modern day is ghosting. What does it mean to be ghosted? Yeah, somebody just stops communicating with you. It's when you cut off communication with someone you are no longer interested in. So we just played this entire game right now to get to the topic of ghosting, because ghosting... See? Boom, boom, boom. We got there. Ghosting is what happens to all of us. We've all kind of been there. Nowadays, it's like for teenagers, I hear this, they're like texting with somebody back and forth, and all of a sudden, it's just like shut down, and that person never responds to you again. Like, that's the full aspect of ghosting. For those of us who aren't in that realm that far, we've probably all experienced it where somebody starts to pull away in that friendship or that relationship and you're like, hey, want to hang out? And they've got an excuse. And so you think of them the next week, want to go to the mall? Oh, they're busy with this. And eventually you realize they make an excuse every single time I invite them to do something. That's old school ghosting, when somebody's like cutting off that relationship and saying, sorry, I've got excuses, I can't make it. But that has been going on through all of time. People making excuses because they don't want to do something that they're invited to do. And Jesus faced this exact same situation, or he knew he was going to be facing this exact same situation. And that is why Jesus told a parable of this situation where a master is going to throw a party and he gets ghosted by the invited guest list. So we're going to be jumping into Luke chapter 14 today and reading a full parable of Jesus. And I have to tell you before we get started, in Luke 14, it's ironic because the chapter starts where Jesus is going to the house of the religious leaders for a party. And so he's sitting among all the spiritually, you know, the high and mighty, the hoity-toity, who are like, we are the Jews among the Jews, the great ones that know how it is to get to God. And so this is where we start now in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 or verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." You know, he's just feeling great about himself there. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' I've heard that before. The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" So what we see here, at the beginning, this story, we've got the proud religious leader making this offhanded comment about how good it's going to be for people like him when he gets to eat at the feast of in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus takes this as an opportunity for him to make a point. He tells this parable with several characters. And so in this cast of characters, first we see there's the master. And the master is Jesus, and the banquet is the kingdom of heaven, ultimately where everybody's going to be united with God again, and Jesus is going to sit on the throne as the king. That's how we understand what this banquet is. This is what Jesus is telling them, but they don't fully understand the picture at that moment. But at the last minute, even though the master had sent out the RSVPs, people had said, yes, I'm going to be there. Check, I would like chicken plus two. The moment's ready, and the master tells the servants to go out and say, okay, the party's here now, come. And it's at that last minute that people start making their excuses. And so these original guests, the excuse makers, they represent the Jewish people. They're the family of God. They're the ones who get the first invite to the party. Remember, at the very beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 12, God talks to Abraham and says, through you, the world will be blessed. You will be the father of many nations. He makes this covenant with Abraham. And all of the Old Testament then follows the Hebrew people, the Jews, through time as they are supposed to be the family of God that is a blessing to the whole world. The problem is, the party is now ready. Jesus has arrived. The inauguration of the kingdom is about to begin. But they're all saying, no, I don't think it's you, Jesus. I don't think it's this. I've got my way of getting to God. I'm going to follow all these rules to the tiniest detail and completely miss the fact that the promised Messiah is right in front of me. And so Jesus is saying, these original guests, the Jews, are making all these excuses why they can't come to the party, even though they're the ones that God came for. They're the ones that the party is for. And it's easy for us to look at them and say, oh, can't believe them making excuses. Some people get real messed up, become anti-Semitic, and they're like, you know, yeah, they're terrible. They're rejected by God. Well, let's be honest. We all make excuses for why we don't follow God the way that we know we should. It's easy to look at them and be like, well, you know, those are bad people, but I'm good because I follow God. But every single day, we all make choices not to follow God the way that we know we should. We allow things to get in the way. We allow things to become of higher importance, and we pass on doing the things that we know we should be doing to further our relationship with Jesus, to respond to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. So let's not throw them under the bus too quickly here. But we do have to understand, like, excuses are something we as humans do, and it's not a good thing. Going beyond that, though, because the guests aren't all going to come, the master tells the servants to go out and bring in more people. And that's because a party is not a party if there are no people there to celebrate it with. I know this because a few weeks ago, I turned 40, and some incredible youth leaders broke into my office and filled the entire office with black balloons up to my waist. It was incredible. And I opened the door, and I was like, this is so cool. And there's nobody in the building. And Brent's on vacation and Amy's not coming in today. If there was anybody in the building, I'd have been like, you gotta see this, guys. Like, I wanted to celebrate, but I was alone. And you can't celebrate alone. You just can't. So I snapped a picture. I should have gotten a different stand. I snapped a picture. And I sent it to my wife, and I'm like, this is cool. And then I took a video of me popping all the balloons, and that was really fun too. But a party is not a party. A celebration is not a celebration if there are not people along with you. So the next category, the master says, okay, go out into the streets and the alleys. Bring back in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These would have been the Jewish people who were, you know, the people of God, but because of these conditions, they were the outcasts. They were the ones that weren't allowed, you know, if you weren't perfect and in good health, you couldn't get into the temple. You had to be stuck on the outside. You had the lepers who yelled out unclean. There was that segment of society that the people at this party Jesus would have been with would have been like, yeah, we would have never invited them to this party. And Jesus is like, no, the master is saying, go to those people. And bring those people in. And this is the beginning of the great reversal of the kingdom of God that we see all through Jesus' life, where the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And the Pharisees who think, oh, God is here for me, are ultimately the ones who are making the excuses to not be at the banquet. Meanwhile, the master is inviting those who never would have felt worthy to step foot in the master's house. You follow? But even that does not fill the house. So it goes to the next category of people, and he tells his servants, go out to the roads and the country lanes. Basically, leave the city. You're now going beyond the citizens of the city and go far away and compel them to come in. At this point, Jesus is pointing out the picture of that his message was going to be for the Gentiles. Gentiles is anybody outside of the Jewish heritage, Jewish lineage, ethnic group of Jews. Everybody else in the world is a Gentile. So unless you are of Jewish heritage, you also are a Gentile. And he's saying, go out there and bring them in, even though the Messiah and God's message to this point has primarily been for Jewish people. It is going to go beyond the walls of the city. It is going to extend far beyond that. Go and compel them to come in. You see, the master was much less concerned with the status of the guests so much as he was about filling his house. He wanted people to come and be part of this great celebration. And so essentially the point of this message that Jesus is making is for he wanted all people to be extended this invitation to the kingdom of God. So often in our Bibles we have little bold headings, and in most of our Bibles it probably says the parable of the great banquet. But I think this parable could have just as easily been called the parable of the unexpected guests. Because you don't expect the crippled, the lame, and the poor, and the blind to be invited in. You don't expect the Gentiles to be invited in to the master's party. But that is exactly what this parable is about. And you can assume that the Jewish spiritual leaders at the party Jesus was with understood a bit of what was going on in this parable, and they were probably not very pleased with him. And today, as we look to apply this message to ourselves, we must see ourselves as both those in the country lanes and the servants to bring in others. You see, like I said, if we're not Jewish, then we're Gentiles. So that means that God's invitation is for all of us to come and choose. Do we want to come and be a part of the kingdom of heaven? Do we want to be invited? Will we accept the invitation to the banquet? Or will we be like the original guests and make excuses and say, you know what? I don't need Jesus. I can just be a good person. I don't need to follow Jesus in all these ways. I learned about Jesus, and that's good enough, but I don't need to go to church or pray. I already confessed Jesus as Lord when I was a little kid, and I know I'm going to heaven. We make all sorts of excuses for why we don't actually have to follow Jesus, why we don't have to actually accept that invitation completely. And we think that, you know, I may have heard the invitation, but it's not for me. Some of you maybe in this room or watching online, you've been learning about Jesus. There's been a lot that you've been hearing, but you've never made that decision to say, yes, I am going to say yes to this invitation. I'm going to say yes to following Jesus. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins so that ultimately I can learn what it means to go beyond this life of Christianity that I don't fully understand. I want more than that, and I want to make a decision to say yes to God. That invitation is extended to all people. Now, for those of us who have said yes to the invitation, we now get to play the role also of the servants. We get to be like the servants in that we can go out to the rest of the world and be the inviters, compelling them to say, look, the master's throwing a party. He's having a banquet and you're invited. He wants you to come and be with him. And it is going to be so good. But too often, Christians only invite people who are like them. I mean, realistically, when you think about it, when you think of who you work with, who your neighbors are, who your friends are, they probably look a lot like you. I know mine do. It's just the nature of how we live in society. And so our invites are to people who look and are a lot like us. They're the safe invite to tell those people about Jesus. They're kind of like the church folk. I mean, I have not one neighbor that I know of who doesn't know about Jesus and was raised in a church at some point. All my coworkers are saved. There we go. You know, but so we end up
essentially saying, okay, I'll spread that invite maybe to the streets and the alleys. We'll go out a little bit. But are we able to actually be going out into the country lanes and inviting the people who are far and wide? Are you willing, do you think of that guy you see out, you know, in a shop who's covered in tattoos, that he might need to hear the gospel of Jesus? Or that woman you know who curses like a sailor? Or do you just write them off as, oh, they wouldn't be interested in this message because they don't seem like church-going folks? Sometimes we make these biases, preconceived ideas in our minds that tell us to not extend that invitation to one type of person, but yeah, it's safer to invite these people to Easter Sunday service because I know I have a higher likelihood that they'll say yes. But the point here is that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us sowing the seed widely. The banquet is for those beyond the church. God doesn't want us just playing it safe and only inviting those who live lives that are a lot like ours. He wants us going beyond. He wants us to reach out to the modern day poor, the crippled, and the lame. He wants us to be willing to share the message of Jesus far and wide with people very unlike ourselves, who honestly might not feel very comfortable stepping foot inside our church themselves. We might feel uncomfortable talking to them about Jesus, and they're like, yeah, I'm equally uncomfortable with the notion of stepping foot inside your church. I know in the 8 years I've been here, I've talked with people who are like, well, if I come, I have a bunch of tattoos that'll show. Is that okay? And I'm like, seriously, tattoos make you uncomfortable? Like, it doesn't cross my mind, but to a lot of the watching world, they see church people as very judgmental. And so they're like, well, that's part of why I'll never step foot. There's this barrier in front of me that has nothing to do with Jesus, but just has to do with my preconceived notions of what church is. And so even though a lot of the people we talk with about Jesus might not be interested and will make excuses, we can't let that deter us. Our job is to sow seed. Our job is to tell people and trust that God ultimately will cause the growth. The servants in this parable weren't told that they were responsible to get every person there. They were told, compel them to come. But ultimately, if nobody's going to come, you move on. And you just keep going out and you keep telling people about the incredible opportunity to come follow Jesus and be a part of his family, a part of the banquet, the party that is going to come. But like I said, something we have to remember is that these people, when we go beyond the safe church-type people, we end up with a lot of people who don't feel comfortable inside our walls. Fortunately, we're not called to invite people to church. Too often we do that. We think that when we talk about evangelism from the front, people hear it and go, okay, I can invite people to church. We're not called to invite people to the church. We're called them to invite them to fill God's house. We need to be understanding our invitation is not to a room at a certain hour on Sunday. The invitation is to follow Jesus. The problem is many of us don't know how to invite people to God's kingdom. So instead, we invite them to come to church where the pastor can do the teaching and he can get them saved. Like, let's throw that out the window, please, that vocabulary. But if we remember from last week, part of being Baptist is we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So that means that you're a priest and you're a priest and you're a priest. So you can all share the same message as well as me or Pastor Amy or Pastor Brent. And if perhaps you feel like you're not comfortable in understanding your own faith or how to share it, today I want to help you with that. So I want to quickly help you understand how you can help somebody know why they might follow Jesus. And I think the key to doing that is to simply understanding what following Jesus has done for you. What are the benefits of following Jesus that you can share with others? And a brief list of what Jesus does for us is, first, he gives your life purpose. If you don't have a construct of understanding who you are as a son or daughter of the king, who's living for the king's agenda, then you can do anything with your life. You can live any way you want, good, bad, indifferent. You can take your life a lot of really ugly places. But when you follow the king, he gives you purpose. And then it also gives meaning to life's trials. So often when we look at all the garbage in the world, If you don't have a view of understanding that there's a God who's in control, who's trying to bring everything to completion, where we will all be united with him and worshiping him together in a perfect new heaven and new earth, then every piece of garbage that you see in the news, you go, why is that happening? God, why did you do that? And we blame God, and we look at everything as being terrible and without meaning. But when we see that God's working, we say, God, I trust that whatever I do not understand, I'm not saying I understand it, but I trust that you're going to use all this garbage for the good of those who love you, like we hear in Romans. He provides acceptance and forgiveness, like Garrett was talking about this morning. God accepts us not for who he wants us to be. He accepts us for right where we are today. He forgives us of all of our sins. All the mess that we sometimes might feel like, I can never make up for that, he accepts us in that moment. He creates a family connection. Having a church is something so many people hunger for connection. We're given that by being part of a community of followers of Jesus. And then lastly, what else does it mean for you? Those are the four I came up with. Those are, I thought, the big ones we talk about all the time in church. But maybe you have specific things of, when I chose to follow Jesus, it did this for me. Tell that to other people. That's what's compelling. That's how you share your faith of why people should want to follow Jesus and not just follow you to church. And so now that we've had a primer in how we can tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us, the question is, like the servants in the story, where can you go to invite people into the kingdom? And there's kind of a, in this story, there's a threefold piece here. You know, you've got the original guests, and then you've got out into the streets and alleys, and then farther than that. It's kind of like we read in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says, but you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the inside Jews, and to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. You have family, friends, coworkers, those you are closest with. You see probably every day. You also have those that you see regularly, but probably not daily. Those you encounter at kids' events or the shops you frequent. Maybe you know a server really well because you go to the same restaurant. You have different organizations you're a part of. Think about those people. Maybe you can share with them. The third one, and I want to talk about this a little bit, is social media connections. Now, if you're like me, you probably have a love-hate relationship with social media. I look at Facebook, and there are a ton of things I hate about it, so I've figured out how to modify it so that stuff doesn't end up in my feed, but there's other parts I love about it. And what we have seen as a church is, through social media done well, the gospel of Jesus can extend way beyond what we ever imagined. Did you know on our website, the second most visited webpage beyond our homepage is a sermon manuscript that Brent preached 4 years ago called Why Did I Give Up on God? It has about 150 views every single month, and people leave a comment almost weekly. And typically it's people who are angry at God and are like, this is why I gave up on God. One person gave 13 reasons. They wrote a post this long. And Brent takes the time to reply and engage. And so we've got people who are mad at God, and we're allowed to use our website to jump into a conversation with people who are spiritually seeking and angry, but they're at a place where they're willing to hear. I think that's awesome. We've been pushing on our Facebook page to have groups and have more conversation there. And people have responded, and they're jumping into conversations. And we had somebody in this last week who responded in our Facebook group that we didn't even know was a part of the group. They joined, and we didn't see them join. They haven't stepped foot in this church for probably 6 years. But they saw our Facebook group, joined it. They're reading through John with us, and they posted a comment like, there's a spiritual journey going on there that we would never think of when we think of just our physical contacts. We have people watching our online services who live in communities where they can't find a church that they feel comfortable going to, or maybe they don't feel comfortable stepping foot in a church. And it's for all these reasons that I am excited to announce to you that in a couple of weeks, we are going to be launching the Ashworth Church Ashworth Church Online as a Facebook group. And what this is going to be, we're looking at it as a missions opportunity. So this is not something where we're saying, every person in Ashworth, all join it, we're going to do discipleship together and do Bible study. That is not what this is going to be. This is going to be a place to have spiritual conversations with people who, for whatever reason, whether they live too far to come to our church or they don't feel comfortable stepping foot in our church, are wanting to engage in spiritual content. And the people we want to join that Facebook group are those that say, you know what, I want to be a missionary. I want to invite my friends or coworkers who maybe live out in Altoona. It's too far for them to ever come here. But I know they don't go to church. I know that they're spiritually seeking. I want to invite them to this community where we're going to have conversation. We're going to have walk this spiritual journey together. So you'll see more information about that. I'm really excited about it. I think that if Jesus lived today, part of his go out into the roads and the country lanes would be, let's use social media and let's reach as far as we possibly can. Because my message is not just for the walls of this church, but it's to go beyond the walls of this church. So for this past year, we've all been told to stay. Stay at home, stay safe. But I'm saying we need to figure out ways it's time to go. We need to get out into the streets and the alleys, the roads and the country lanes. Many people are hurting right now, and they need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to be invited to something that's beyond what they can imagine. They don't know what they're missing, and they won't know unless you're willing to share that with them. So as I conclude here today, I want each of you to take a moment and think about what or who is your go? Because if we walk out of here and you're just like, yeah, Ryan gave a great message on evangelism, of course you'd say, great. A great message on evangelism, but you don't actually say it's about this person or it's about this social media channel or I could do that, then you're not going to do anything with this message. So who do you need to be praying for this week? Who do you need to be looking for opportunities to have a spiritual conversation with? I know I said don't invite him to church. Next week is Easter. It's a pretty easy, hey, if you're interested in going to a church and you don't have one, you could come with me. Or if you're watching online and you're not comfortable going out, my church is having a great online service. Watch that. I'd love to have conversation with you about it afterwards. It's not about getting them into the church. It's about having the conversation with them, walking those steps on that journey alongside them. So that's your homework. This is your opportunity. The master desires to have a full house. Let's join him in that mission. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father,